Left, turn to 2 Kings. Get 2 Kings chapter 2 and put a marker there. We'll be back. 2 Kings chapter 2. And go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Kings chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start reading down in verse 6. The Bible says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So pay attention to that examples there in verse 6. Verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so as you see right there in those verses, what you realize is, looking at the Old Testament and what they were going through there in the wilderness and what happened to them because of what they were doing in the wilderness, the Bible says in verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples." It's our examples. So what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to learn from somebody else's mistakes, and it makes it a little bit easier if we learn from somebody else's mistakes than having to bump our own heads. It also says, so it says there in verse 6, they were examples. Down in verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition," to admonish us in what our walk with the Lord is and where we're trying to serve God and where we're trying to live for the Lord and what we're trying to get accomplished for God. So what we do is we take that Old Testament and we look at it and we see those examples and we see that admonition. And the Bible also says in Romans chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, in verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, so what you see then is this, is that in the Old Testament, we realize based on the New Testament, the Old Testament, what was written back there was for three things that were mentioned in those passages and for a lot other things than just that, but for three things that we as Christians can get some help from. Number one, according to Romans 15, they were written for our learning. Something that you can learn from. Something that you can look at. So, you know, people say, well, the Old Testament was for the Jews and all that stuff. We ain't got nothing to do with the Old Testament. We're just New Testament and all that. And when it comes to salvation, when it comes to doctrine, I understand what they're talking about. But the fact is, you can't cut off 2/3 of your Bible. And it's there for our learning. It is there. If it's not contradicting the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, then we can still use those doctrines back there in the Old Testament. And we can get them for practical, everyday use for learning. They were written for our learning. It's also as an example, as you can sit back and you can look at the Old Testament, and as you go through those stories in the Old Testament, what you can get is you can get encouragement and you can get excited about things in your own life. Because of why? Because of what you see going on as examples of other people and what happened in the Old Testament and what the Lord did at different times. Brother Dilbert just preached the other night on the book of Esther. And when you look at the book of Esther, Esther's the only book in the Bible. I mean, when he preached the other night, when you sat there and you look at how God intervened in that story of Esther, when he kept that king up at night, and just so he could read those chronicles and realize what Mordecai had done for him, and had forgotten all about it, but the Lord kept him from what? Sleeping that night. And then you see how Mordecai, by him standing up and what he was doing, and then how when Esther came to power, how he worked it out for her to keep her mouth quiet about what her race was, the fact that she was a Jew. She kept that quiet so people didn't understand, they didn't know that. And so that was Mordecai talking about that. Then what you see is you see where God turns that thing there and gets Esther into the kingdom with what happened to Vashti. There's no way you can read the book of Esther without seeing God's hand in the middle of it. But yet, that's the only book in the Bible that doesn't have the word God mentioned in it. that doesn't have the word God in the book of Esther. But all through the book of Esther, you see God and His hand of providence working things out and moving things around and things happening. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about answered prayers and how when God answers a prayer, you know, our problem is what we want is we want to pray, and then, you know, 5 or 10 minutes later, the prayer be answered. And sometimes there are Nehemiah prayers, and that happened in the book of Nehemiah, but the chapter before that, if you'll look at the prayer that Nehemiah had, he already had a prayer life. He already had something going on. And when he needed the Lord, he already had that short account. He had the Lord close. And so what he realized was, I had this short Nehemiah prayer, but it was, had been already a foundation of prayer life that Nehemiah already had established with the Lord. That's why that short prayer worked. And a lot of times what will happen is that it'll take a while to get prayers answered. And what happens when that prayer gets answered, it should increase your faith. Because what happens is this, as you get a prayer answered, when you look at it and you begin to realize, man, I prayed about this, and it might have been 6 months ago. It might have been years. I don't know. But what you do is you look at it and you say, man, I was praying about this situation, and this person right here had to do something for me, and they didn't do it, and I was wanting to do it, and I was frustrated, and I was telling God, why ain't you moving, why ain't you moving, why ain't you moving? And then this other thing happened, and when it happened, it affected that person who's wanting to do something, and when that happened, it had affected them. And they did what you wanted them to do, but it was later on down the road. And then what you realize is, if they would have done it back then, this whole thing wouldn't have worked. They had to do it right there. And then you realize, man, then when they did that, this right here happened. And then a guy preached a message about this right here, and this happened. And when you start looking at how all the things that went into getting that prayer to be answered, you know what you realize? Is that God has timing. And God expects some patience. And God expects some things, you know, that when that prayer is getting answered, there's things that's got to happen and they got to fall in place. And what our job to do is what? Is to continue to believe and continue to pray, continue to have faith that the Lord answers prayers, because God said the Lord answers prayers. Now, I re-preached my Sunday school lesson the other day, but the point I'm getting to is, as we look back at the book of Esther, we should take some hope. We should get some hope and some thinking about grace and mercy and those things like that about our own lives as we begin to look at books like that. That's why it's so important in the Old Testament to take that and apply it to our lives. That's not people. The Bible says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Right? We're just like us. They're just people. And you sit there and you look at them and you realize, you look at Abraham and you look at Sarah and you see these things and you see how they lived. And then you see how Abraham lied about Sarah and took a chance of Sarah getting in a mess because he was afraid. You know what? And you look at Jacob and you look how many times he was conniving to get things to happen. And what you begin to realize is what? Is they're just people. And God still used them. And you get the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11, and what do you find out? They call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And you look at those people, and God says what? God says they had faith. And you think, man, Jacob had faith. Abraham had faith. And you look at those guys and you realize, I don't know how God reckons that stuff up, but I like the way He reckons that stuff up. Because I'm looking at that thing and I'm thinking, man, these guys, the way God bragged on these guys, bragged on Samson and bragged on these different people, and you realize, man, God is good. God is good. And that Old Testament is for what? It's for our learning. Now, the last time I preached, I started a little series of messages on the prophet of Elisha as an example to us as Christians. I preached on the surrender of Elisha. I used Elisha's surrender as an example of a lost man being saved and then surrendering to follow Jesus Christ. As I pointed out last time, Elisha surrenders to the call of God and fulfills that calling throughout his whole life without anything negative being recorded in the Bible about the life of Elisha. So he goes through his whole life, and God goes through that thing with Elisha, and what he does is he keeps all the negative things out of print. Ain't that a blessing? That's a blessing. That right there is a blessing. And the point is this right here. He made Elisha like that. And if we want to be successful in our Christian calling, following Elisha's example will be a huge help in getting us there. Now, when I talk about Elisha and about his call, Elisha's call was a specific call to be a prophet. And as Christians, I believe God calls men and women to specific tasks. I understand that. I understand what Brother Steve Schlecky is called to. Brother Allen, I know what he's called to. I know what Brother Chris does with the juvenile. I understand that. I understand what people are called to, what they're doing, how they're working, and all that stuff. But I'm also saying this. There are some things as a Christian that every Christian is called to do. You're called to live holy. You're called to do right. You're called to serve the Lord. You're called to praise God. You're called to give praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to pray. We're supposed to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I mean our general, and what I call it is a general calling, what I mean is that is that there are expectations that God gives all Christians that sets us apart from non-believers. So as a Christian, what I'm saying is there's some expectations that God has of every one of us. You know what he wants you to do? When people start gossiping, he wants you to walk away. When somebody does you wrong, what's he want you to do? Take it. That's what it says. Take it. And then he throws in that word, patiently. Take it patiently. And he says, you know why? Because I did the same thing for you. I hadn't done anything wrong. There's going to be some times in your life when people do you wrong and you really didn't deserve it. And they just did you wrong. And God says, you're supposed to take it. And when I sit here and preach and talk about this calling in our lives as a Christian, those are the things that I'm talking about. People are going to do you wrong. People, you want to make sure you're not gossiping. You want to make sure you're not using bad language that would detract from the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I sit there and talk about that, I'm saying, now that matters. That's not just Steve Schlecky because he's got a ministry. That's everybody. Right? That's everybody. Every Christian there is. You're supposed to do right. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there is an expectation that God gives us as a Christian. And so what I was saying was last time is that I took that the call of Elisha, and what I was using it was as an example, like we just learned in the Old Testament's four, of a Christian to be able to commit to complete their calling that God's called them to do, and to be able to get that done successfully like Elisha did. Now, it's kind of like in the Army. When I went to basic training, before I was ever trained about the job that I was going to be performing, I had to go to basic training. So what was that? That was 8 weeks of your learning how to shoot a gun, how to shoot an M16 rifle. I had to learn how to shoot that. Not just how to learn how to shoot it. I had to qualify with it. I had to qualify with an M16 or I wouldn't graduate basic training. It didn't matter what job I had looking forward to or what I signed up for. I had to qualify with that M16. I had to qualify with a grenade. I had to throw a live grenade. Every person that ever goes into military has to throw a grenade, a live grenade. And what you have is you got a wall that's probably about where we did it at. I had a wall that was about this long. And it had glass that was 6 inches thick. And we all stood behind it. And then about 20 or 30 feet in front of that was another block wall. And then it had block walls like this where you were kind of like where you see mulch in one of those holding areas like that where you got all those little stalls. You had walls like this made out of cinder block about 6 feet high. And you'd have one person in each one of those along with a drill sergeant. And we were standing back here and we were watching. And while we're watching that thing, I mean, that it's nerve-wracking when you're sitting there. When I got ready to throw that grenade, I mean, you're thinking, man, I don't want to drop this. I mean, you got to pull the pin, and then you got to let that sucker fly. You know, that's just scary. But I think it's even more scary for the drill sergeants. They're standing there to make sure you do it and make sure you throw it right. And they've been watching us practice, so they know the good ones and the bad ones. So here you are, and all of a sudden, one of the bad ones. You count the numbers. Oh, he's coming to me. scary. And if that thing drops, they'll have to get down and grab it and throw it over or land on it or whatever. But we had to learn how to do that. You say, why? Because that was just basic instructions that every soldier in the Army had to have. We all had to go to a gas chamber. Everybody did. It didn't matter if you were a general or if you were a private. At some point in your military life, you went into the gas chamber. And you say, what's that? It was a little concrete block wall, and you walked in the door, and you stood in two lines the way we did it. You had your gas mask on, so you're standing there. and they're sitting there and they've got gas all inside that building. And then the guys in front of me, I was in the back row, so the guys in front of me, you sit there and watch them, and they make them take their gas mask off. And they take that gas mask off, and then they have to say, you know, their social security number and their rank and all that stuff, their name. And all of a sudden, you just see them. They start bending over, and you still got your gas mask on. And you're like, it almost looks fake. I mean, it's almost like it's fake because, you know, you don't see anything, feel anything. And they're sitting there, and they're throwing up, and snot's coming out of their nose and hanging all the way down. Then you got to run outside, and they got these two poles out there, and you got to start flapping your arms, and you got all this all over your face, and you're running like this right here, and then you're passing people running back the other way, and you're looking at each other, and you're crying because you got tears all in your eyes, and you're laughing at the other person. It's terrible. But guess what? Everybody had to do it. At some point in everybody's military life, they had to go through the gas chamber. Brother Chris, you go through the gas chamber? You did. I go through the gas. Joshua, did you go through the gas chamber? I go through the gas chamber. Terrible, terrible thing. Took my gas mask off and held my breath. And the drill sergeant walked over to me and he said, "You holding your breath?" I said, "No, drill sergeant." And he said, "Name, rank, social security number." I said, "Private Butts. 415. Blah, blah, blah. I better not say it on the internet. Somebody take it. You never know, man. And he looked at me and goes, "You holding your breath?" I said, "No, drill sergeant." And he took his hands right here like this, these four fingers, and hit me right here. He goes, "Ugh." And I went, and it just felt like it cut all the way down through there. And it just, bleh, that's just terrible. That's just a great message, ain't it? My point is this. When you go in the military, once I left there, I went to a regular job. And I got trained on that job. I had a specific job. But before I went there, there were some things that they expected. And you learned, you know what you learned? You learned how to act as a military man. There were things they expected you to do. There was conduct they expected out of you. You had to learn all those things. There were general orders that you had to learn. The Army's got three general orders that I had to learn while I was there. And I forgot them, so I had to write them down. I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. I will obey my special orders and perform all of my duties in a military manner. Number three, I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. That was three general orders. So when I first got in the military, before I done anything, I had to learn my general orders. You would say, what is it? As basic things as a military soldier that you had to know and be able to perform. There was a conduct that you had to be able to maintain when you are. If you've ever went out and seen somebody that had been through basic training, and then you go get them out of graduation, you take them out to eat, you watch how they walk. They conduct themselves different. They walk in. As soon as they go in, they take their hat off. They stand there, they wait till everybody, then they sit down. They're up, they're standing up straight, they're erect, everything. They ain't blah, 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 blah. They ain't talking, running around. They're just a different person. You say, what is that? That's 8 weeks of just conduct that they've learned how to live and how to live the way they're expected to as a soldier. Now, as a Christian, obviously, we've got the same type of things. There's specific jobs that God's going to call us to. But also, there are general commandments that we're expected to follow to be good Christians. And I'm going to tell you, over the years, we lose that. We've lost that preaching on holiness. And I don't know if it's because of people believing you lose your salvation. I don't know why it is, but it's almost like there is a spirit of, I'm not going to preach on convictions. I'm not going to preach on standards as a Christian. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to bring that back. We ought to bring back how a Christian's supposed to live, how they're supposed to talk, how they're supposed to act. There are things that used to be able to set us apart as Christians. And when you saw somebody, you're like, I bet that person, I bet that lady's a Christian. You ever gave a track out to somebody and you just know that they're a Christian before you give it out to them? And you go up and you start talking to them and you're like, hey, I'm going to give you a gospel track. And they're like, well, thank you. Thank you so much. And there's times I'll just look, because sometimes it's good to be able to have a way to start witnessing. I'll look at them and I'll say, before I even give them a track, I'll say, I bet you're a Christian, aren't you? And they'll go, yes, I am a Christian. I am. I said, well, I was going to give you this crack right here. I'm going to go ahead and do it, but you can just give it to somebody else. Well, thank you so much. You know what that is? That is a spirit that our spirit bears witness with each other. And when you're at work, people look at you, regardless of whether you want to say it, want to believe it or not. If you're going to carry your Bible, or you're going to talk about being a Christian at times, you know what? They're going to watch you. And when you mess up and when you say something you're not supposed to say, you lose all credibility with that person. You become a castaway to that person. That person right there, there's nothing you can do to witness to that person. I've heard so many people say, man, they ain't got no testimony. They do the same thing we do. They go out and drink on Saturday night and go to church on Sunday. You can't do those things. And you know what we ought to be preaching on? We ought to be preaching on standards. There are some callings in this Bible about Christians that we just throw it out the door like it's just, well, if the Lord don't convict me about it, I don't have to do it. I don't know where that came from. But you'll hear people say things like that. And if you ain't convicted over a sin that God has shown in the Bible that it's wrong, it's because your conscience is seared. It ain't because the Holy Spirit ain't convicting you over it. It's because you're not close to the Lord and you're backslid and you're not getting it. And my point is this. As a Christian, we're supposed to live and have standards and live a certain way that we know God wants us to live. He doesn't want us yelling and screaming at each other, at our spouse, or having fights or things like that, or having fights with coworkers, or threatening to whip somebody at work, and all those things. If somebody starts punching you in the mouth, then okay, you can defend yourself. But just words? Just words? I mean, we don't have to be at work and just start yelling and screaming at each other because they did something you didn't like. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have grace with people and be long-suffering and gentleness and have gentleness and goodness, all right, and be meek, esteem others better than ourselves, right? Ain't that what the Bible says? Yes. Amen, Bro Jack. I know we got a couple people amening. So, but my point is this. How do we do that? How do we do that? And what I'm wanting to use is Elisha as a springboard to be able to say, this is what we need to do. So go back over to 2 Kings chapter 6. So last week a couple Sunday nights ago, I preached on the surrender of Elisha, which was basically used as him getting saved. And I understand Old Testament, they don't get saved, but that was the application I was making to a Christian. And so tonight what I want to preach on is, I want to preach on the struggle of Elisha. And so what happens is last week what I used, or the other Sunday night I used Elijah as a type of what? As a type of God the Father or a type of Jesus Christ, either one. And then I used his mantle that he dropped as a type of the Holy Spirit, and I used Elisha as a type of a Christian. And I'm going to continue that through this message as well. And what Elisha needs next is the power to perform the call that God placed on him. We as Christians need the same thing. The knowledge that we have a responsibility placed on us is one thing. That's one thing. The knowledge, what I just gave you a minute ago, and you get that knowledge, that's one thing. But the strength to do it, that's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different ballgame. It's like, and what you have to do as a Christian is you got to realize coming into this thing is I've got to do all those things. And then what you need to realize is what? I can't do that. I can't do that. You know how hard it is for me when somebody smarts off to me not to smart off back? Ain't that hard? Ain't it hard when somebody smarts off? When somebody treats your child bad? Ain't it hard? Ain't it? You know how we are? You know how mamas are? You know how mamas are? Mama thinks their kids are all that. I mean, think about that. Think about James and John when he's talking to the Lord, and that mom said, is it okay if they sit at your right hand and your left hand? What? Mama always thinks their kids are the best. It's hard not to think that way. When you guys sit here and say, you know what, I've got to esteem other people better than myself. I've got to put my pride down. Our pride a lot of times is shown in seeing what? In seeing that somebody else has got pride. I know that person. I know the naughtiness of your heart. That's what Eliab said to David. No, he didn't. You know whose problem that was? That was Eliab's problem. Eliab's problem. And we sit here and we look at how hard it is to do the things that God wants us to do. What we ought to be realizing is what? Is that we need the power to be able to do that. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle to get it done. And you think about like when Solomon was going to take over as king. He spent his whole life doing what? Watching his dad. His whole life, he's watching his dad go out and win battles and fight and have a relationship with the Lord and love the Lord. And he's writing to the Lord and he's talking about the Lord and he's got a relationship with God. And he sees that and he sees these wins that they have. And then when they go into battle and how they defeat this king and how they defeat this king and they take this land and everybody's is excited and they're all giving him glory and praise. And then he's getting ready to die and he says, Solomon, you're going to be king. And the Lord comes to Solomon and says, "What?" He said, "I'm going to give you a blank check. What do you want, Solomon?" And Solomon looks at what he's getting ready to get into. And what's he say? He says, "Man, I'm a child. I'm not my dad. There's no way I can do the things that dad does. I don't even know if I'm going out or if I'm coming in. I don't know how to take care of this. I don't know how to get this people to love me like they love my dad. I don't know how to get them to respect me like they respect my dad. Man, this is going to be a train wreck when I get a hold of it." And instead of praying and saying, "Give me riches," he says, "Give me wisdom and understanding." And so what I'm trying to get you to say tonight is this right here, as a Christian, is, "Man, I can't do that, Lord. I need some power. I need some power from on high." So the point of this message is to show the struggle for the power of the Spirit in our lives by the oppositions that we face. We can look and see this is how you get the power of God in your life. And you can go over it and you can see all these things to get the Holy, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we didn't have any type of opposition, it'd be easy to do. But we do have opposition. We're going to see it. And obviously we know that we need it. And obviously we know that it's available, that we have that power. And so what is the struggle? What is the struggle? So what I want to preach on tonight is the struggle of Elisha. And there's just a couple of points here. And what we want to see, first of all, is 2 Kings chapter 2. So what I want you to see is this, is the faithfulness of Elisha. When Elisha got called, what he said was, over there in 1 Kings, he said, "I will follow you." And we're here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at chapter 3 real quick. And according to Usher, and I don't know, you know, how close all that is, but he's saying there's 10 years between when Elisha got that call, that mantle laid on him, until he takes over. And in chapter 3, after he took over, here's the testimony they say about him in chapter 3, verse 11. Look what it says. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat." And look what he says. "Which poured water on the hands of Elijah." He was known by who he had fellowship with, right? And so here's what's going to happen. Elisha went through his whole life, nothing negative reported about him in the Bible that was recorded. And so if we want to live our lives as a Christian and do things the right way, you've got to have a relationship. He had a relationship with Elijah, who I said was a type of God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to have a relationship with the Lord. You've got to talk to Him on a daily basis. You've got to talk to Him. You've got to sit there and you've got to realize there is a time where they're sitting there and they are talking. Look back at chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here." Now look down in verse 4. "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here." Look down in verse 6. "And Elijah said unto him, tarry here, I pray thee." So the point that I'm making is what? Is that they're talking to each other. They're talking to each other. And look down at verse 11. So once they finally get across Jordan and they're walking down through there, verse 11 says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire." So when that happened and that was going on, when that a chariot appeared, what was going on? They were talking. It says, "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked." You know what you need to have if you're going to make it in this Christian life? Is you've got to have a relationship with the Father. There are days and days that people that I know of, that I talk to, of Christians, that I said, "Do you talk to the Lord?" And they say, "Well, yeah, I talk to the Lord." I said, "When's the last time you talked to the Lord?" And it's been days. Days since they prayed. Days since they talked to the Lord. Days since they even got on their knees and even thought about praying. Why? I hope that's not you tonight. I hope you've prayed today.
I hope you prayed yesterday. I hope you got up this morning and you prayed before you went out on your journey today and doing whatever job it is you got in this world. I hope you sat down and you prayed. I hope you're driving in the car today or going wherever you're going today, and the thought might come up to you, hey, this might happen, this might happen, and the first thing you thought about was, I'm going to pray. I need to pray. Lord, what are you doing? There's a story about Billy Sunday. There was a guy saying that Billy Sunday, you'd be walking down the sidewalk with him, and it was you was walking with the sidewalk with him, he'd be talking to you, and the next thing you knew, he's talking to the Lord. And then he'd be saying, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what all these people are going to do. I mean, they need something. They need you. And then he'd turn around and say, anyway, what I was saying was, and he'd be talking to him. The next thing you know, he'd be talking to the Lord again. That relationship, you know what that Elisha had with Elijah? Is he had a relationship. Do you pray? Do you get down on your knees and pray? If you had to sit down tonight, I was talking to a guy the other day, and we were talking about your relationships with your kids and your relationship with your wife and your husband and just one, what kind of a culture do you make in your home? And I said, you know, here's the thing. Here's the thing, is if you are getting ready to sit down at the table and you said this, hey guys, let's pray before we eat. If that would be awkward, then you ain't got the right prayer life. You ain't got the right culture in your home. It should be a thing where before you get ready to pray, if you sit down and start to eat, somebody go, hey, we prayed yet? Hey, did you pray yet, Dad? Did you pray yet, Mom? It should be like that. It should be like you should be getting ready to go to bed. They should be thinking about a devotion. They should be thinking about, are we doing devotions anymore? Have we quit doing devotions? Have we done devotions? And to me, that's one of the hardest things in the world to be consistent with. Because there's so many things going on in life. As your kids get older, they got things that they're doing, and you got to get up early and go to work, so you're trying to get in bed early. They're coming home after you, and there's times where, man, we were hitting it, devotion, devotion, devotion. There's times where it was slow. But there is a culture, there is a relationship that you have to have with God. And if you're not praying, you're not going to win. You're not going to do the things that God said, these are what I want you to do. So the point I'm getting to is this, if you want to be successful as a Christian on the basic things, you got to have a walk with the Lord. It needs to be known about you. Those people said, this is Elisha who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He had a relationship with him. He talked to him. Every day he talked to him. Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a prayer list? Do you have a prayer list that you go down every day? You should have. You should have a prayer list that you go down. You know what you need to do? You need to make sure when you start, be this woman named Miss Glover that used to come to our schools and teach us Bible. And she gave this acronym one time, the word joy. And it says, Jesus, others, and you. And she said, that's how you pray. And I have remembered that my whole life. I have remembered it my whole life. And when any time I pray, I try to give God glory. I try to thank God for who He is and what He does and how He puts up with me and the things that I try to give Him glory. And then I try to think about other people. And when I get on those other people, you know what you got to have? You got to have a prayer list. You got to be able to sit down and say, this person, this person, this person. You know, you sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. You ever prayed an hour? You ever prayed an hour? You ever sat down and prayed an hour? I'm going to tell you, you get a prayer list, it's hard to get done in an hour sometimes. Sometimes you're like, start trying to, you know, I'm going to put four or five of these people together and say the prayer for these five. You know how the flesh is, right? So what do you say? Brother, listen, here's all I'm trying to get you to understand. Is we are called to work for the Lord. But we are called also to have a relationship with God and also to have a conduct that is becoming of a Christian. As a Christian lady, as a Christian man, you're supposed to walk and you're supposed to talk and you're supposed to act a certain way, and God wants us to do that. And the only way you're going to be able to do those things is if you've got to walk with the Lord and you've got a relationship with God. The second thing is this right here, is the fortitude of Elisha. The fortitude of Elisha. So you got the faithfulness of Elisha. That's what's going to help you get through as a Christian. You're going to be faithful. He was faithful for 10 years, according to this Bible, of having that relationship. And as long as you've got that relationship with God, He's going to continue to use the Holy Spirit to talk to you. Here, the second thing I want to talk about is the fortitude of Elisha. That's what. What is fortitude? The will to go on when others quit. That's basically, there's 50 million different definitions of using different words. And basically what it is this, is that you have something in you that's not going to quit. You're going to continue to go. I'm not going to say you're not going to mess up. I didn't say you're not going to fall. I'm not going to say you're going to have an argument with your wife or your husband every now and then. What I'm saying is you're not going to throw up your hands and say, what's the use? Ah, I've had enough. You say, what is that? It's called fortitude. It's called strength. Elisha had fortitude. I want to show you what I'm talking about. Look at this chapter here. And here's what you need to realize is that it's not a secret that Elijah's leaving. Look at verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. All right? So it says, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. So sometimes God will give the reader some things that the people in the story don't know anything about. But right here, it's not that way. He says it in verse 1. It looks like he's giving the reader an idea of what's going on. But look in verse 3. It says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So they knew about it. And it says, and he said, yea, I know it. So Elisha knew about it. So Elisha knew what? He knew that Elijah was getting ready to get taken out. He's getting ready to go. And so somehow everybody knew what was getting ready to happen. And it wouldn't surprise me either that Elisha knew, and it doesn't say it, but insinuates that he knew he was getting ready to be the next prophet in the room of Elijah. He's getting ready to take over and start doing that job. And so here on the day that it's getting ready to happen, he said, today it's getting ready to happen. What happens? Immediately what begins to happen is he starts getting some people that's trying to get him to quit. He starts getting some people that's saying, Elijah's getting ready to be taken away from you today. Didn't you know that? Look what he says down in verse 5. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And so when you're sitting here in life and you're trying to get things done and you're trying to get things accomplished in your life, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have some naysayers. You're going to have some detractors. You're going to have some people that say, you can't do it that way. It don't work that way. You can't be a goody-two-shoes. You can't try to live like a Christian because you just turn people off. You can't sit there and have standards for your kids because when they get old, they're going to just run and rebel and get away from the Lord. I had a guy one time when I was at work. We were talking about raising kids, and I only had a few kids. And at that point, I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to try and make them do right. I mean, you know, they'd make fun of me about giving them whippings and stuff like that. And they said, here's what's going to happen. They looked at me and they said, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be so strict on your kids that when they get old and they get out of your house, they're going to rebel and they're going to be worse. They're going to be drunks and all this stuff. Imagine just saying that to somebody. And I just looked at them and said, was your parents strict on you? They said, no, my parents weren't strict on me. I said, and you're a drunk. So I don't even understand. I said, I got into drinking. I said, you got into drinking. You got into drugs. And you're sitting here, you guys missed the boat all the way through. And now you're going to tell me how to raise my kids? Like you were raised, and look how you turned out. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have some detractors that's going to tell you, you can't do that. You can't treat your kids like that. And you can't act like this right here. You know what? Yes, you can. Praise the Lord right now. As of right now, I don't know what they got in their heart, what they're going to be doing any later, but all six of my kids, plus two nieces that I helped with a little bit, you know what they're doing? They're all in church. They're all in church, and they're all sitting there, and they're all serving the Lord. They got their children in church, and they're wanting to do something for the Lord. Some of them's down there teaching right now. Some of them help on Tuesday nights with Wall Builders. Some of them, and Stephen's preaching in different places. He's out working right now. But here's what I can say as of right now. Well, right now. is that they're in church. They're in church and they're doing right. And they get up here and they sing and they do right. You say, what'd you do? It wasn't me. I just tried to say, here's what you got to do. Here's the way you do this right here. And I had all these detractors that kept telling me, if you do it like this, it won't work. If you do it like this, they're going to get mad at you. They're going to resent you. They're going to be bitter at you. And if they did, who would that be on? It'd be on them. It wouldn't be on me. It wouldn't be my fault. You say, what do you got to do? When those people come at you and they get after you about how you're living and how you're supposed to act, you know what you got to do? You got to put your head down and you got to believe this book. You got to have fortitude. You know what Elisha did? He just put his head down and said, shut your mouth, I'm following him. And the other thing is I want you to see about this too is not just that, but the Lord pulls away from you. Look what Elijah does right here. Verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here. Elijah, who we're looking at is going to be top of God the Father. He told Elisha, he said, just stay here, I'm going over here. And he said, no, I'm following you. And he got to the next city. He said, stay here, I'm going to Jordan. He said, no, I'm not staying here, I'm going with you. You know what that is? That's God testing you sometimes. God will put you through some things. Sometimes God creates circumstances around that He puts you through because you're doing wrong. And sometimes God just uses the circumstances that happened to get a hold of you and try to say, listen, you're going through something here and you're going through something there, and you pray and you start asking the Lord to do something, and it feels like you're talking to just a wall and you ain't getting through, and it feels like the Lord's away from you and you're confessing sins and you're trying to get right with the Lord. You're trying to figure out what the problem is, and what you find out is God is pulling away from you and He's not manifesting Himself to you because He's trying to see if you're really going to do what you said you were going to do. The Bible says in over in Deuteronomy that when they were in the wilderness, He said, I'll let you go through the wilderness for 40 years to prove you, to see if you'd keep my commandments or not. That's what He said. I mean, you think about what they were told in Egypt. They said, we're going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Right? The wilderness wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey. And I know when they didn't have no water that they got mad. But I remember reading through the Bible the first time reading that thing, and I remember thinking, I mean, I know they're mad because there ain't no water to drink. But to be honest with you, that wasn't what they was promised. And I had a hard time with that because I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, you told them they was going to a land flowing with milk and honey, and then they get out of here and there ain't no water. No wonder. And then as you read through the Bible, what happens? God gives you an answer. And He said this. He said, I put you through the wilderness for 40 years to see whether you're going to serve me or not, if you're going to do my commandments or not. And you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to go through life, and God's going to test you on some things to see what? Whether or not you're serious about serving the Lord. And He's going to say, you know what? I'm going to put you through here. And I ain't giving you that yet. And I ain't giving you that yet. And I ain't taking care of that yet. Because you want instant gratification. And you know what I want to know? Is I want to know whether you're going to serve me or not. And Jesus Christ talked about over there, said those over there, they served me. Why? Because I had food. When the food was gone, where were they at? They were gone. And there's a spot there in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus Christ is walking down the road and He's talking to some people. The Bible says He made as if He was what? Going to continue going. And they said, oh no, come here. You know what the Lord wants? He wants to know whether or not you're serious. And He'll let you go through some things. And what you've got to have is you've got to have some fortitude. You've got to have some fortitude. And that's what Elisha had right here. He goes through this life. He goes through this crisis right here. And the way this thing is, and he's going through it, and what he realizes is this. Is I've got some power right up here. I've got some power. I've got that mantle, the Holy Spirit. But if I quit here, and if I let this detractor get me, and if I let Elijah talk me into staying right here, I'm not going to get it. And he had the fortitude to continue on, the fortitude to continue to pray for what he wanted, to continue to do the things that he needed to do to get where he wanted to be. The last thing is this right here. You want to talk about the forwardness of Elisha. Elisha doesn't hesitate to take his position. He didn't. And you can have a victorious life over sin. And you just, it's there. It's there for the taking. According to Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, you got to fight for it. You got to be faithful. You got to have some fortitude. But you know what? It's there. You can have a victorious life over sin. You can lead your home. You can have devotions. You can teach your kids right from wrong. You can do right. You can keep your mouth shut at work when somebody tells you off. You've got that power. You've got that power. And when you get that power, you've got to go forward with it. You can't wait around. Look at verse 9. It says, and it came to pass, 2 Kings 2:9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That's the power right there. He knew what he wanted. He knew what he wanted. And he stayed with him so long, and then finally he said he's going to get it. Verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven.
And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So he saw him no more. He took up also the mantle, which is the Holy Spirit, which is that power I was talking about, of Elijah, that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And it says this, and Elisha went over. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have an opportunity in your life where you're going to try to get something done. God's going to call you to do something. And it's going to be scary. It's going to be hard. Brother Dilbert got called to what? He got called to go start a church in Kingston. It's scary. Brother Allen got called to go to the mission field in Israel. And Sister Tracy. It's scary thinking about that, going to a country like that right there. Going to Bible school. When I was going to Bible school. Things like that. But you know what? When that time comes and you get that power that's on you, you know what you got to do? You just got to go forward. You just got to do what God's called you to do. And so there you see the forwardness of Elisha, the faithfulness of Elisha, the fortitude of Elisha. And at the end it says, and Elisha went over, showing the forwardness of Elisha. All right. Let's take up some prayer requests. We'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Alan Hearn, if you would pray for us. And then we'll take up some prayer requests.